United we stand, divided we fall. And that's a slogan that's been used many, many times in many different arenas. And those words equally apply to any congregation. United we stand, divided we fall. And where there are divisions within a congregation, the only one who ends up laughing is Satan, and harm is brought to the name of the Lord Jesus, and the gospel message is damaged. But equally we can apply that to the uniqueness of the working relationship within our three congregations. It's tremendous that we can share our evening services on a rota basis. And it's so wonderful this week to have this joint a Huckle and Mission Outreach team. As ministers, we seek to encourage each other, and we long for that to be fostered among the three congregations. And I believe when there's unity, the watching community takes note. And even during these past few days as we've been out around the district, people have been saying, well, what church are you from? And you're saying, well, we're from all the churches in the village. Then there's a deeper interest, and people are saying, well, isn't that great? And we're not out there, as it were, in competition with each other, but we're working together for the kingdom of God. The watching community takes note. But also when there's disunity, then I believe the watching community doubly takes note. And so we need to maintain the unity for the gospel witness within our village. Leslie Flynn has written a book with a dubious title, and it's entitled Great Church Fights. And in it he quotes a story from a Welsh newspaper about a church that was looking for a new pastor. And here's the quote. He said, "Yesterday the two opposition groups both sent ministers to the pulpit. Both spoke simultaneously, each trying to shout above the other. Both called for hymns, and the congregation sang too, each side trying to drown out the other. And then the groups began shouting at each other. The Bibles were raised in anger, and the morning service turned into bedlam. And through it all, the two preachers continued to shout each other down with their sermons. Eventually, a deacon called a policeman. Two policemen arrived and began shouting for the congregation to be quiet. They advised the 40 people in the church to return home. Their rivals, well, they filed out, still arguing. But last night, one of the group called for a let's be friends meeting. However, it broke up in an argument. And as we come to these opening verses in Philippians chapter 2, we discover here that Paul has a passionate appeal for unity and for mutual care within the church. And we want to learn from that this evening. And so firstly, we note the motivations for unity. Paul makes an emotional appeal to help them remember what happened to them when they came to Christ. And it's found in verse 1 where he writes, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with his Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion." If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. Paul was reminding them of their experience of salvation when the Holy Spirit came alongside them and comforted and strengthened them. And if you're a believer this evening, then that will equally be true for you. When you came to saving faith, you entered into a living relationship with Christ. And he is the one who can strengthen you. Your encouragement is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course that begs a fundamental question for every one of us to wrestle with. And the question simply is this: do you have a living relationship with Jesus? That's what you need. You need to know Jesus in a living and a personal way. And I urge you to be sure of that this evening. Paul continues in that verse by saying, any comfort of his love. That was the second motivation for unity. And that spoke of Christ's love. The believers in Philippi realized they were loved unconditionally by the Lord Jesus, who gave his life for them. I'm sure many of you will know that old hymn, O love that will not let me go. And every child of God knows and enjoys that sense of security that they're held tightly in the Master's hand. I believe there are many people who long for that sense of security, but don't have it. There are those who fear death and the judgment of God. But here's the wonderful news this evening, that the Lord Jesus loves you unconditionally. And this evening, he wants to forgive you of all your sin. And then you too can enjoy the great benefits of being a believer. If any fellowship with the Spirit was Paul's third motivation for unity, Paul deeply appreciated the participation in the gospel with his friends in Philippi. There was a genuine fellowship in the Spirit. Fellowship is not just saying hello to each other on a Sunday morning, but fellowship is really caring for one another. And when we do that, it's surely another mark of unity. The fourth motivation is mentioned here as any tenderness and compassion. And Paul mentioned that as he was reminding the people in Philippi that the compassion and the mercy that came from Christ to us at salvation should now pass through them to others. And if you're a believer, then you should have compassion. You should have mercy towards others. And again, that's the wonderful thing even about this team. As they go out, yes, we're spreading the gospel. We're telling people about the Lord Jesus. But we're willing to do practical sides of work for people. Showing compassion, showing mercy. Paul here has reminded the Philippians of all of the great blessings bestowed upon them. He has caused them to look back and see all that Christ has done for them. And in turn, he urges them to be motivated to maintain unity and mutual care in the church. And what was true for the believers in Philippi is equally true for the believers here in Ahuachl. Yes, we can thank God for the rich heritage that each of our congregation has enjoyed. But as we look to the future, may unity and spread, may care for one another be the cement that binds us together. And so having laid this strong foundation, a foundation of motivation, the Apostle Paul builds on that. And in verse 2 he continues to write, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. And if Paul's joy was to be made complete, then the Philippians had to live their lives in such a way that he and everyone else could see their faith was alive and working. In other words, having been motivated, he now urges them to be united and he urges them to care for each other. He explains how this is to be done both positively and then negatively. What were they to do? Well, one of the ways in which they could show their faith positively was being like-minded. This literally means that they were to think the same things. Well, Paul wasn't asking them to be like robots, primed and controlled by their leaders. Rather, he wanted them to have a common purpose as their aim in life. Our thinking always controls our actions. We cannot hope to do the right thing if our thinking is twisted and going in the wrong direction. Paul wanted each of the believers to think right things. He wanted all of them to think these things together. Paul boldly told them that it would bring him tremendous joy if he knew that they had unity of mind and spirit in the way that they went about the business of living together. Isn't it true? We've heard those stories time after time of how many congregations have been torn apart because of disunity. And earlier I told that story from the Church of Wales, but it could be repeated over and over again. And sadly today Satan is busy and he loves to see believers at war with each other. And so let's learn to guard against that and let's learn to strive after unity in all things. Yes, the believers in Philippi were to think unity in mind. But Paul goes further and tells them that they are to have the same love. Love in any church fellowship ought to be very rich. In John chapter 13 and verse 34, Jesus gave his disciples a new command, and that they were to love one another. And I know how easy it is to say, oh yes, we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. But usually we mean that in some very vague way indeed. And to those within each of the congregations, those who hold a leadership role within our three congregations, let me ask you a straight question tonight. Do you love the people with whom you're in contact with? Across our three congregations, there are approximately 60 elders. Elders, do you love the people within your district? Organizational leaders, Sunday school teachers, do you love the children who are under your care? As you think in a few weeks' time to the winter's work getting up and going again, are you looking forward to that? Are you looking forward to the opportunities? Or maybe is your heart really filled with dread? Oh, that our love for one another would increase. And the procedure we should adopt in loving one another is the one which the Lord taught his disciples. Remember those words which he said, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Let us learn to really love one another. Perhaps that drives us again to ask, well, what's church all about? Well, during this week I read this quote, which was a great challenge to me. Church isn't a magic pill that you take, that punches your ticket for heaven. Nor is it a glorified social or country club you attend to be around the people who talk, think, look and act like you. It's a place to go each week to hear the word of God spoken, taught and affirmed. It's a place to sing praises to our God, even if those songs do sometimes feel a bit awkward. It's a place to serve others. It's a place to be challenged. Oh yes, sometimes you'll feel uncomfortable with those challenges because sometimes your life will need to change. And so let me say to you this evening, let's enjoy being in church. Let's enjoy each other's fellowship. Let's be of unity in mind and spirit. Let's love one another. And when we do that, surely our congregations will grow stronger and will grow numerically. Sometimes we stop and we think, well, we're going to spend all of eternity together. And yet sometimes we can hardly look at one another in the same room. Let's learn to love one another. Let's really care for one another. But having outlined the positive things that would bring about unity and mutual care, Paul went on to tell them what they were not to do. And in doing so, there were negative things which would also bring him great joy and equally bring about unity and mutual care. So in verse 3, Paul told his readers, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Those who have young children find there are occasions when the warning has to be sounded. You know those warnings so well. Don't do that. Don't go near the fire or you will get burned. Don't get into a car with a stranger. Don't jump down the stairs. You'll fall and you'll break your arm. And so the list could go on and on. And that's exactly here what Paul is doing. He was saying, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Paul was urging his readers not to behave like some of the Christians in Rome. Back in chapter 1, verses 15 and 17, he had warned how they were preaching, but they were doing so out of rivalry and selfish ambition. The apostle knew that it was easy for believers to become so puffed up with a pride in their own achievements. Pride is a great danger. And of course, the middle letter of pride is that little letter I. And when we get to the point of saying, I can do this or I can do that, then there's great danger in doing things in our own strength. Let's remember that without the help of God, we can do nothing. And instead of pride, Paul urged the believers to be filled with humility. Over in the book of James, James 4 and verse 6, we read, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Richard Halvorson, writing on the subject of humility, once said, the greatest men are those who are humble before God. The tallest men are those who bend before God. The truth is, we know very little about the believers in Philippi, but surely Paul could not have prayed for them with joy had he not known that they were being effective in their Christian witness. Yet even in Philippi, where things were going so well, there were some who needed to be reminded to exercise more humility. And so Paul says to them here in verse 3, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. The story was told of the conductor of a symphony orchestra, and he was once asked what the most difficult instrument was to play. And he responded, well, it's second fiddle. I can find plenty of first violinists, but to find someone who can play second fiddle with enthusiasm, well, now that's a problem. And if we have no second violin, then we have no harmony. I say this evening to you, I'm no better than anyone else. Yes, I am the teaching elder in Trinity, but that doesn't make me a better person. When we stop and actually see ourselves for what we are, then our pride will surely recede. We begin to count ourselves less important than perhaps we really believe of our old sinful nature. As believers, we are sinners saved by God's grace. And at best, all that we can ever hope to be is an unprofitable servant of the living God. Of course, there was no one more humble than the Lord Jesus Christ. The sinless Son of God was willing to humble himself by dying on the cross. He was willing to be battered and bruised for you, for me. He was willing to be spat upon and mocked. He was willing to go through the indecency of being stripped of his clothes. He was willing to bear the suffering and pain. But above all, the lovely Lord Jesus was willing to take upon himself the sin of the whole world. What an amazing humility. And we thank God for all the Lord Jesus was willing to go through that we might be forgiven. But yet as we think of the humble Savior, the sad thing is that there are those who still reject him. There are those who know their need of a Savior, but time after time they say no to the one who humbled himself and went to the cross. I wonder, does that describe someone in this gathering this evening? If so, then I remind you of the love of Jesus. I remind you that he wants to forgive you, that he can and is able to save you. And the good news of the gospel is that right now you can call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Right now that you can be saved. And our prayer would be that you would do that, that you would know the joy of sins forgiven. This evening, it's also my duty to warn you that if you die without Jesus as your Savior, then God's word reminds us that you will spend all eternity in that awful place called hell. How terrible that would be. How terrible that would be that perhaps you've been faithful to your church down through the years. How terrible that would be that perhaps you're known out into the community as a good person, as a kind person, and yet die without Jesus Christ. And so therefore we urge you to see the importance and the urgency of this matter. The final thing I want you to note about this unity and mutual care is that Paul wanted the Philippians to put the interests of all other believers before their own interests. Look again at verse 4, where he says, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And what a difference it would make if every Christian took those words to heart. We're perhaps all guilty of being too concerned about ourselves rather than other people. Christians can be guilty of coming to church just to get something out of it for themselves, and at the same time they forget the needs of others. And so if you know another Lord Jesus, if you say you're a Christian, then let me ask you, are you really, really concerned that there are people perhaps in this meeting house tonight who are still without the Lord? Have you ever wept for those who are still lost in their sin? Have you ever been moved to tears, perhaps for those in your own family who are just a breath away from that awful hell that we've been thinking about? Oh, that we would be a people filled with compassion, filled with concern. As again I've been praying and I've been preparing this week, as I've been thinking about this week of outreach, I believe God can do great and mighty things in this village. But equally I believe that will only happen when truly we are united in spirit, and if we're humble before God and we be at everything that we do in prayer. So let's be motivated. Let's be united in spirit. Let's have that mutual care for one another. And then let us wait expectantly upon our great and mighty God. May we do that for his glory alone. Amen. Let's pray together. O our gracious God and loving Father, we prayed earlier for your help and we have known that, and so we want to say thank you. We want to pray that the living word of God would penetrate and the Spirit of God would continue to apply that word to hearts and lives this evening. Yes, Lord, we thank you for that great working relationship among the three congregations here in this village. Well, we pray that that will continue to build and to grow, and the Lord, that even further and beyond this village, may there indeed be people amazed talking about the unity within the three Presbyterian churches. We ask, O Father, that you would then bless that, as you have said in your word, that where there's unity, the Lord commands the blessing. And our prayer would be that as we would go out, not as three separate congregations, but as a united team over these days, Lord, would you go before us. Lord, will you be with us at each hurdle that may come before us. And we pray that we would see that wonderful outpouring of your Holy Spirit in these days. We look to you, Lord, with that sense of expectation. We look to you, Lord, and we ask that whatever might be hindering the blessing, that that might be removed. And we would see the windows of heaven opening up. That we would know something of revival blessings that we have read about. And that, oh God, that you may come again. That you may stir this village for you and for your kingdom. That you may stir your own people. Your own people to prayer. Your own people to witnessing for you. That, oh God, in these days that we would see the breath of God sweeping over our village. And then, Lord, we would pray for any bowed before you just now who are still without you, who know the way of salvation but have never closed in with that offer of grace and mercy. Oh, Father, may even tonight they realize again the urgency of that. May they come. Come to the foot of the old rugged cross and gladly surrender their all to Jesus and know the cleansing that only he can bring. May they be able to leave this meeting house tonight rejoicing because they have met with the risen Saviour. Grant it, Lord, we pray. We ask these things for Christ's sake alone. Amen.